Okay, we started a long time ago, but a long time ago in Bethlehem. Okay, now then, I am so aware that you've had so much to take in this morning. Whoa, what are some wonderful contributions, and amazingly how they came together. I mean, you could not plan this stuff. You really couldn't plan this stuff. And whoa, I'm a bit worried about telling you what scripture we're going to read first now after all those visions. You think those visions were, whoa, so much to get my head round. Wait while we read this. Okay, we better pray first. And then I'll tell you, and if you can help explain it to me, that will be good, because I ain't got a clue what's happening. Okay, Father God, we just want to say thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you didn't just amazingly go to the cross and take all our sins upon yourself and rise again, that we might also arise to newness of life. And you didn't just leave us there. You sent your Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Lord, we thank you so much that even where two or three are gathered, you promised to be in the midst of us. And it's just awesome that in the first place you chose us, and then you choose to use us as your church to bring glory to you. And for every church that's met together this morning, that would be our prayer, Lord. But we thank you. And we ask now, as we come again, already having so many things to consider, that you would help us just to be able to digest all that is going on here, and for your glory, Lord. Amen. Okay, Eleanor is going to put up on the screen Ezekiel 10. So if you've got a Bible or an iPad or a phone or whatever, and I am going to read quite a chunk of Ezekiel 10. Maybe that you understand this far better than I do, because honestly, a week would not do this. And so I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to get somebody in this, out of this book that I've been reading, to summarize it for us, and use it to just lead us into what I'm going to say this morning. But it is crazy stuff. You think, whoa, this morning was a bit crazy. Well, this is Old Testament, okay? Are you ready? Great. And I looked, and there in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubim, there appeared something like a sapphire stone, having appearance of the likeness of a throne. Then he spoke to the man clothed with linen and said, "Go in amongst the wheels under the cherub, fill your hands with coals from amongst the cherubim, and scatter them over the city." And he went in as I watched. And so the title for me is that the glory departs from the temple. So this scene is somehow, Elijah is, as far as I understand it, in Babylon in captivity, but God gives him this vision of what is going on in Jerusalem. Okay? And so he gets this vision, and he sees all these wheels and cherubims, which are mighty angels of God. And of course, Isaiah saw a similar vision, and actually a coal touched his mouth, didn't it? He said, "Woe is unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips, living amongst the people of unclean lips." So as these coals are scattered amongst Jerusalem, maybe that is to bring some kind of cleansing, some kind of, you know, thing like that. But whoa, it's just about as out there as it gets, I think, this. Now, the cherubim were standing on the south side of the temple when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and passed over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard, even in the outer court. Can you imagine this stuff? Please go home and read it and try and make something of it. And the sound of the wings of the cherubim. Wow. And like the voice of the Almighty God when he speaks. Then it happened when he commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from amongst the wheels, from amongst the cherubim, that he went in and stood beside the wheels. And the cherub stretched out his hand from amongst the cherubim to the fire that was amongst the cherubim, and took some of it and put it into the hands of the man clothed with linen, who took it and went out. Then the cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, there was four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherub and another wheel by each of the others. And the wheels appeared to have a colour of a beryl stone. I know what a sapphire is, I'm not quite sure what a beryl, what a beryl's like. I haven't seen that on the Antiques Roadshow yet. As for their appearance, all four looked alike, as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went towards any of their four directions, and did not turn aside as they went, but followed the direction that the head was facing. They did not turn aside as they went. And their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels that the four had, were full of eyes all around. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing, wheel. Can you imagine? We think some of our prophecies on a Sunday morning are out there. Can you imagine standing up and saying, okay, try and consider this one. Each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub, the second face of a man, the third of a lion, the fourth of an eagle. And the cherubim were lifted up. And this was the living creature I saw by the river Chebar. When the cherubim went, the wheels went beside them. And when the cherubim lifted their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also did not turn from beside them. When the cherubim stood still, the wheels stood still. And when one was lifted up, the other was lifted itself up. And the spirit of the living creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. And as they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was above them. This is the living creature I saw under the gold of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew they were cherubim. Each one had four faces, each one had four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings. And the likeness of the faces was the same as the faces which I had seen by the Chebar, their appearance and their persons, and they each went forward. Okay, I'm not going to preach on that because I'm not quite sure what kind of a job I could make of it, to be honest. But it is an amazing vision, isn't it? And, of course, entirely true as Elijah saw it. So, let me just say what this chap very helpfully says. This is a chilling scene. Ezekiel is in an exile in Babylon, but suddenly he has a vision of the temple back in Jerusalem. The glory of the Lord, which had filled the temple since the days of Solomon, is pictured as resting on the wheeled throne, and the throne is supported by the cherubim. It begins to move. It departs from the most holy place. It stops at the threshold of the temple, then advances again, rising up from the temple and then moving over the east gate until it's gone. The glory of the Lord has left the temple. Unspeakable horror. And yet, he says, nothing appears to be any different. The temple is still there. God's people are still there. Life continues unaltered. And it's all the same, at least for now. And we've had a quite wonderful morning in God's presence, and we have been praying for that. We have desired that God would meet with us. We had an excellent prayer meeting in the adjacent room this morning where people were very helpfully exhorting us to pray and see some amazing things. But what if the same thing happened in our church? What happens if in the dwelling place of God, which is amongst his people, suddenly God's presence upped and left? Gone. I'd only been a Christian for a couple of weeks, and to be honest, 35 years later, I've difficult to find out exactly what Ezekiel is seeing there and then to put it into a context. But somebody told me of this church where somebody had a vision of this church and had a vision of God's presence, God's blessing, leaving the church. And they actually said they saw the building and they saw the presence of God leaving, and above the door was this word Ichabod, which means the presence of God has, the glory has departed. Oh, what a devastating thing. Now, I know the church. I'm not going to tell you where it is or who it is. But I know that in the time that I know it, and in the time that since this vision came, it's probably about 40 years now, there have been some very excellent people in that church and leading that church. And yet, I think it's probably fair to say that they've never hit the heights that they should have hit or that they had previously experienced. And I think that is such a sobering thing. Now, I hope that if the same thing had happened in our church, that within a couple of weeks we would dissolve into chaos. Because we should not have a church if the supernatural presence of God leaves. There should actually be nothing left. In fact, if we were just going to carry on regardless, if nothing seemed to change, then we'd have to ask ourselves, what did we actually have in the first place? And I hope that our church could not carry on regardless. And this morning we've had so much about God's presence been with us, but what happens if, like Carl said, you got on God's train to a destination but you kept getting off, or you crossed the track and came back, you went back to where you once formerly were in a spiritual sense? So what about us personally? Where are we at? Has there been kind of no turning back? Okay, there'll be some good times and some bad times. There'll be some rejoicing and some weeping. But since you first made a profession of faith to follow Jesus, has that been one of, by degrees going forward, by degrees going on with God? Because I would say this, if our church is not evidently supernatural, I would say, as my understanding, it's not a real church. And so I found this when I started to read about it, when I started to study it, very, very sobering. I may seem quite blasé about things. I like to have a joke. I love to have a wind-up and things like that. But I want to tell you, when things happen in the church, it absolutely grieves me. Not just because of the friendships and the relationships that we have there, that is very, very important. But because God is a God of unity, and if God is grieved, we should be grieved. And so it's very, very important. And if we build the church around something other than the gospel, I think we might as well stop now. If this church would carry on regardless, we really might as well stop. We really might as well stop now. And so in summarizing this whole series on the family, we've come to this point where actually we've looked at some points, and what are we going to choose to be? Is the church going to be built on the word of God and the unity that that brings, or is it going to be built on something else? So what did Jesus say? I don't think I actually asked Ellen to put this up, but I'll read it anyway. Matthew 28, you maybe don't even need to read it because it's so familiar to you. And verses 18 to 20, sometimes called the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." There is power. There is power there. Okay. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Godhead, three in one. What wonderful words. "Teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So, at the risk of oversimplifying things, and for the sake of time, we can narrow that down to two main parts in this Great Commission. The first is that we're called to share the gospel with all nations, baptizing those who believe. In other words, we're to evangelize, we're to go out, and we're to preach the word of God. It's a real joy, and forgive me if we've not got around to introducing you properly to Danish and Esther, who are based in Pakistan. We Skype them, or FaceTime them, or whatever you want to call it. I'm not quite sure what it is, to be honest. Every week, as a rule, and it is just a joy to be part of what they are doing in Pakistan. It would seem that they're, in a way, are under constant threat, but to speak to them, you would not know whether they were in London or whether they were in anywhere, because they're not allowing it to affect them. They've got their eyes set on this, and we are part of that. In a sense, partnering with them, we are going to the nations, and we are part of what they are doing. And at the moment, they're in 40 days of fasting. I didn't actually get round to finding out whether he is fasting for 40 days or whether they're just doing. But every day, they're meeting for 2 or 3 hours to pray, and throughout the time of Lent. So it's very, 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 very good. And the second thing is, so that's the evangelism part of it. Secondly, teach every generation of converts to observe all that Christ has commanded. In other words, we're to preach the gospel and disciple people. So tell people how to live, how God has called us to live. And why, when we try to grow a church that is not evidently supernatural, if God's presence has left, both of those things are out the window. Both of those things that Jesus called us to do in his name and said, "Lo, I will be with you and help you in these things," both of those things are absolutely compromised. But we have decided to say that we are a Bible-believing, a gospel-preaching, a miracle-expecting church. Now, creeds and statements of faith, no doubt, have their place. And creeds help to establish absolute truth in certain ages of the church, and I've been very helpful for that, and been part of a larger family like Regions Beyond or something like that for accountability, and the benefits that we have of meeting together are very, very good. But nothing safeguards the gospel quite like the supernatural community of faith that gospel preaching produces. Okay, so we have got to be a church that challenges every week that we're preaching the gospel. And actually, it's not a bad idea to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. I think it's C.J. Mahaney in the Cross-Centered Life. I think he exhorts people, preach the gospel to yourself on a regular basis. And when I'm tempted to believe the world's lies, as some of you, I'm absolutely sure, are, like me, we've got to look towards this supernatural community that helps us to remember that God's truth is perfect. And so this morning, Teresa was helping us to do that with her songs. We've got so many things going around in our mind. We've got so many battles going on in our thoughts. And we have to come back regularly and say, actually, there is power in the name of Jesus. Actually, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Godhead three in one. We've got to exhort one another onwards and upwards, if you like. And that is why God has called us to be here. And that is why Pete a few weeks ago was saying, please, if you're not part of a cell group, try and be part of one. And if you haven't got one where you are, well, if you want to start one, we'll help you to start one. And that would be good. And I've got a few places actually in mind, so I might be having a chat with you soon. And it's very, very important because in Hebrews 10, and I think Howard read this out in our prayer meeting this morning in Hebrews. So again, there's kind of a, oh, all right, there's not just a Dave's agenda coming on here. There's something that it would seem that God is trying to say, because Howard will correct me if he didn't read this out. But in Hebrews 10, I think you had that one, Helena, from verses 23 to 25, it said, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So if I'm having a bad time, if I'm thinking, whoa, this week has been so, I have people who come up to me and say, actually, Dave, hold fast, because he who promised is faithful. And Sue came up to me this morning and said, Dave, how's your week been? And then she said a few words of encouragement. What she was really saying is, Dave, hold fast without wavering, because he who is promised is faithful. A couple of weeks before, we'd had to say it to Sue, because she had obviously gone through this terrible tragedy with her family. And that is why God builds us together into a family. And to summarize, that is why these things are so important. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but let's exhort one another, and so much more as the day is approaching. And so we're saying the other week when we brought bread together, actually, we're celebrating and we're looking forward to the day that Jesus will return. And that's what he's saying. That's literally what he's saying to them here. And so what makes our church family supernatural? Because if we don't understand it, it's going to be very, very difficult to live it out. So did I ask you to turn up Luke 7, Eleanor? If I did, we could maybe turn to that. Actually, I'm going to go from verse 36. Luke 7. I usually just do one scripture, but this morning I'm going mad. Because it's a summary. It's a summary of what God has been saying to us over a number of months. And so let's just read that again. You'll be familiar with it. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come and eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus had sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. It never ceases to amaze me what this woman did. I mean, read into how much that meant to her. Most people say it was about a year's wages or something like that. And stood at his feet. It's the deposit on your house. It's your retirement fund. It's all these things. And she stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed, what an act of worship, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the oil. And now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to him, if this man, if he were a prophet, wouldn't he know it was who was doing this to him? She's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I've got something to say to you. Whoa, get ready. And so he said, teacher, say it. Whoa, what arrogance. If Jesus were going to say something to me, I'd be like looking at my bracelet saying, what would Jesus do now? What would Jesus do now? Well, he's just going to tell you. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. To one he owed 500 denarii and to the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me then, which one will love him the more? And so Simon answered and said, I suppose to the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, you see this woman? I've entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed me with the tears and wiped it with her hair. On her head she... you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil. This woman has poured an alabaster oil, a fragrant jar of fragrant oil at my feet. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who's this? He even forgives sins. Because who can forgive sins? Only God. And then he said to the woman, go, your faith has saved you. Now, the woman washes Jesus' feet to the horror of the Pharisees. Let me just try and put this in a nutshell. And Jesus replied by telling the story about this man who'd been forgiven a great debt. Have you? Whoa, I know I have. And the Pharisee thought he was forgiven because of how he supposedly loved God. That's what the Pharisee was thinking. I've been forgiven because I love God, because he was religious. And it seems to be what Jesus is saying. You know, like her sins were many, but they were forgiven because she loved much. So the Pharisee thinks, well, I'm actually quite clever, I've got it right. Yet, as Jesus goes on, that's not the point at all. It says, he who was forgiven little, loves little. And so the thing about that is this, love does not cause forgiveness. It's the other way around. Forgiveness is what causes love. That is why we're all here. Because we didn't deserve anything, but Jesus forgave us. And so we're expressing our love because of those things that he's forgiven us so much. And this is the point. Our love for Jesus, bear this in context of the family, what we've been speaking about. Our love is proportional to our understanding of forgiveness. And so if we don't love God, I have to say, what do we understand? Because forgiveness is supernatural, then we can love God supernaturally. Because God first loved us. And that is why we are here. More than that, to love God is to love one another in the Christian family, with no exception. John 1. 4, verse 20, you'll know it well, I'm sure. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. That is blunt, isn't it? He's a liar. But we love because he first loved us. And so there's a supernatural forgiveness that we have received, and so there's a supernatural forgiveness that we give as well. And we are those whose sins have been forgiven. We are those whose sins have been forgiven. I stood up earlier on, and I said I went down onto this football pitch at Anfield at the request of Billy Graham after he'd preached the gospel, and I thought, I have to do something about that. And now is the time. And so publicly, only about 3 or 4 people who actually knew what I were doing, probably. But I wanted to do it before God. And so I went down, there were thousands of people there, and I did meet somebody personally who was part of what we'd understand to be their ministry team. And he says, you know, what have you come down for? And I explained to him that this is how I understand it, and this is what I want to do. And he says, right, we can pray for you. And then, I think I was probably already born again. But for me, that sealed the deal. It was a public profession of faith. It was recognizing that I had been forgiven much, and that my only reaction to that is that I've got to love much. This is the God who I never loved, who I never pursued, but who loved me first. It's absolutely amazing. And so we are forgiven by the atoning death and resurrection of Christ. Okay? It's amazing how I've kind of morphed this into what we're going to start on next week, the cross. I surprised myself when it came to that. The atoning death of Christ means what Christ accomplished for our salvation in his life and death. And we're going to spend some weeks looking at that. What Christ accomplished for us for salvation by his life and his death. And apart from the supernatural, that is impossible. And so we've got to be part of this supernatural people of God. The miracle is that there is a way for God to be just, because he's the righteous judge. So God has got to be just. There's got to be a way that God can say, you can go free, that is absolutely worthy and above board. That God cannot just fudge on sin. Can't say, oh, I'll let you off this time. There's got to be an absolute, true judgment to the fact that he can let us go free. And so God, it says in Romans 3, verse 26, that God is just and the justifier of our sins. And so if we went up before some kind of heavenly court of law, there's only one answer for us, and that is that we are guilty as judged. But God made a way through Christ for all that to be forgiven. Every sin on Jesus was laid. And so God is both just and the justifier of our sin. We'll look more about that when we come to the cross, but that's where we stand this morning. I want to say to you this morning, if you have not, as it were, been down onto the turf at Anfield or wherever it was in your life, you have got to make an appropriation for that. If you sang this morning, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Godhead three in one, you have got to do something about that. It's no good getting on a train to Leeds and getting off halfway and getting at the other side and coming back. You've got to go all the way through. And the miracle is that God gives this opportunity to us. And that is why we sing these songs. That is why we can plead to God. And of God, of course, to love God is to love those that are around us as well. That's what John was pointing to in 1 John 4. Those who have 1 John, yeah, 4. Those who have been forgiven much will love much. There's no exceptions to that. And our love for each other is a visible sign of our love for an invisible God. That's where we are as a family. Our love together is a visible sign of our love for an invisible God. How else will people be able to see God unless we somehow display his glory and his likeness in our life? And we work that out through the local church. And we have a spark in our life that turns into a flame that burns for God. But we cannot do that in our own strength. It's got to be in the supernatural strength that God gives us. And that comes from the one who loved us first. And that compels us to everything else. It's the fact that we have been forgiven much, that we love much. And that is why the sinner, the prostitute, the woman with the alabaster jar was able to understand the love of God far more than the religious Pharisee. Because she knew, whoa, I've got so much that needs forgiving. There's nothing that is unforgivable with God. But we really need to respond to that. Whether it's at Anfield or whether it's at some big crusade somewhere, whether it's at a summer Bible week or whether it's now, this morning. We've got to nail our colours to the mast. We've got to go for it, because to not do that is, where are we? Actually, where are we? So shall we stand? I want to ask you this morning, seriously, if you've been getting on and off this train, as it were, without getting to your destination, I would exhort you, I would plead with you, if you can believe all this stuff, why not sort it out? Why not make a profession of faith? Now, I don't believe that reading something out as a profession of faith is just the thing that saves you. It's not. But it absolutely is the first step on a supernatural walk with God. You've got to be there. You've got to want to do that. You've got to acknowledge that Jesus Christ died for my sins. You've got to say, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Godhead three in one. There's got to be an acknowledgement of the forgiveness of sins. There's got to be an understanding that I have been forgiven much, therefore, whoa, I can love much. And if you don't think that you've done that this morning, well, in your life up to now, I want to ask you to do it this morning. I want to ask you to, in the best way that you can, in your head, just say, Lord Jesus, I believe these things. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you went to the cross as an atoning sacrifice. That your life and death and resurrection sealed for me salvation, if only I take it with both hands. And God has, maybe that God has been pursuing you for so long. And you've kept getting off the train. And he says, I'll wait for you in Leeds. And you've got to Micklefield and you've jumped off because you've bottled it and you've gone to the other side and you've come back. And now you're in exactly the same place as what you were when you started this journey with God. You might have been coming to church. But I want to say to you this morning, please, if you don't feel as if you've actually done it, why not? If you believe this stuff, why wouldn't you? So, Father, we just want to say thank you so much for your love for us this morning. Thank you that you are prepared to keep going and going and going for us. Lord, I just want to say thank you that I am forgiven much. Lord, I want to say that one of the things that this whole series on the family has revealed to me is that, whoa, I am so far from anything near perfect. I'm so far from anything near the nice person, the likable person that I want to be and sometimes think that I am. But I want to say thank you, Lord, that I have been forgiven much. I thank you for all these horrible traits that I inherently have all been sacrificed at your cross and forgiven. and thank you that because Jesus went to the cross for me, you look at me and see that all my sins are washed as white as snow. Because Jesus has taken them all upon himself. Thank you, Lord, that my righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, has been accredited to me. And my sin was taken by Jesus on that cross. On every sin on him was laid. Whoa. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We're going to talk about it over these next several weeks, and we're going to rejoice in just that supernatural truth that you loved us so much that you gave. And Lord, for anybody here this morning who wants to come to you, Lord, you're not interested in the exact words that they use, but Lord, if they're recognizing that they are in a sinner in need of a savior, that you are going to receive them into your arms this morning for your glory. Amen. Okay, guys, if you have done that, if you have said those words in your heart, you don't need to tell me, but you do need to tell somebody, okay? Somebody who you're comfortable with, somebody who it means something to, you need to get them to pray for you, and they want to rejoice in, it says that all of heaven rejoices in one sinner that is saved. And so you do need to tell somebody, it doesn't necessarily need to be me, but come on, guys. Let's go ahead as a supernatural community of people looking to worship an awesome God in spirit and truth. Okay? Great. Thank you. Have a good week.